It's always, we've always felt so welcomed here. My first time I ever came to Vernon, it was a very memorial time. Ray and Marianne was here. And we stayed with our good friends, Dick and Corrie, who's here this morning. It's great to see them. They're doing well. Let's just give them a clap. They're doing good, aren't they? They really are. And it's great. We've always loved to see them. And we've got good friends here. Go back a long time. We've got Peter and Janet that go back many years. And we saw them in England. They were in our church. And that was great. And it's good to see Steve and Jan with us. And, wow. And Leighton, what a young man he is, and Aaron as well. You have got two fantastic young men who are running your youth. Now, there's others around, I know. But he was out this morning praying with this young man here, and he said, come along and pray with me. And I thought, you get on with it. You're doing it better than me. So I carried on and let him get on with it. We need to bring them up in the prayer time and get them involved in praying with the people. And there was some real depth and maturity in their praying. It was very, very impressive. Keep on, don't give up. And of course, there's two other people, David and Maureen Church. Troublemakers. The first night I had a snake in my bed, a wooden one. The second night, we had a frog in the room, and we thought we were, it was Pharaoh's house. So watch out, anything could happen in this home. And last night, we went to bed, and we opened the door. We had a bird in the bedroom. And so we wonder what is going to go on tonight, so we don't know. But it's always exciting. You open the door and you wonder what is going to happen now. But revenge is mine, says the Lord. Wait and see. So there we go. But we've really enjoyed our stay with you. And do you know what I am? David took us down to the lake last night. We saw a fishing boat come in, and he'd been out, and his motor had broken down, and they had to fish. Although somebody had gone wrong out there, when he came back, he had two fish. And I thought to myself, I felt God say, Bryn, you can go out, and it can go wrong, but you can still catch. And I just was back in my doors, and I was reminding of a time when I was on a boat in England going along like this. You know these guys who stand on these boats and rev them? And they were going along, I don't know what you call them, motorboats. He was going along like that. And he suddenly went, and he turned right round. And there was a massive tide that went behind him that caused the boats to wobble and everything else. But although it caused wobble, it didn't cause boats being turned upside down. But do you know what I felt God say to me this morning? Bryn, there's been wobble and wobble and wobble here for many years. But God has got his hands on the steering. And I feel God wants you to know, you might think man has, but God has. And I believe this whole week that we've just had and this week to come is where it's been going this way. And God is going to do a turn. It's going to send waves. And it's going to cause wobbles. But we're going to see us cutting through the water in a way in which we've never cut through the water before. And when Ray got up this morning, I thought, you can see he's been infected with Africa. And I felt God say, and I want to infect us with Africa. I want to put the excitement, not just a fleshly thing, but a real genuine excitement of God and expectation. Those were the two words, excitement and expectation, that I'm about to turn something around. Yes, Lord. You know what? That man, he didn't have to go... He just went like that. And when God does something, he doesn't have to jerk and stretch. He just goes like that. And it starts to move in a different way. And listen, church, we've got a young generation coming up. That's the most exciting generation there is I've seen around. And you know what? John and myself both joked. But it was a serious joke, Ray. I could pinch Leighton and Aaron and take them over the borders because they've got something of God in them, the likes of which are not, I know they won't get big-headed, but listen, now listen again, there are other men as well and other women as well, but God is doing something. On a Friday night, we had a dramatic time with God. Listen, they weren't all church people. They were people out there as well. Well, that's right, David, isn't it? And David would tell you, we took him home in a van and they couldn't believe what was going on. But it wasn't just what was said. It was the presence of God that was the most powerful thing of all that was going on. Young men was encountering God. And this isn't for church. This is for Vernon. All right, this is not for church, this is for Vernon. And God wants that wine. When Ray spilt that wine, there wasn't much. And it went into the cloth and it absorbed in the cross. And I felt God say, Ray, but what I'm spilling, this church is like the cloth. It will absorb it, but that is not my full intentions. For you to absorb it, but it to drip out at the edges and to soak and to affect everything. You know, Isaiah says this, the former things have passed. Behold, new things are beginning. And sometimes you don't perceive it or see it in a visible, tangible way. But you know what? Sometimes you have to start believing that there is something new happening. And you know what? Ray's been here before. So what? Marianne's been here before. So what? But listen, God's bringing not back the old Ray and Mary Ann Bale. There's something that's infected them in Africa that he wants us to get hold of here. Excitement, expectation, growth, building, being too small for what God wants to do. Did you hear what John said too? In San Jose? Yeah. Two and double. Church, the Old New Testament says this, he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the church. 5 years down the road, two, you're quiet. Two or one big fat church. You have a choice. Mega churches are wonderful. You can hide in them and get away without doing anything and be entertained from the front. Do you know what? God doesn't want entertainment. He wants a people who participates and gets involved in what he's doing and building. That's what he wants. Empty seats might be a problem. You might want to fill them with bottoms. But God's not interested in seats. He's interested in feet that go. That's what he wants. He don't want seats. He wants feet that move and get on with it and get out there with it. That's what he's after, church. This is our brand new day. This is our new beginning. This is God. You know, he's a God of the second chance, isn't he? But you know what? He's a God of the third and the fourth and the fifth chance. He's always giving me chances. You might think, well, we missed it, we got it wrong, or we did this and it didn't work. But so what? This is the day that the Lord's made. This is a brand new beginning. This is the beginning of beginnings. This is a day where God is saying, arise, people. You know what you have to do? Arise. You have to throw the dust off of the past and the situation. Well, I was, and someone, and I did. And you know what? You can be genuinely, genuinely right in all of that. But God wants us to throw it. Jesus didn't stand on the cross and say to the Father, but you know that Bryn Franklin did this. How can I take his sin? He didn't argue. He just had that sin put on him. And it was dealt with fully, satisfactory, perfectly, once and for all at Calvary. How dare I keep bringing this and that up when God has dealt with it? What, do you know what? Satan loves you bringing it into the forefront because it's like a bird. You know the bird, he sees the cage with the food in. You go and eat the food and the door shuts and you're trapped in your circumstances. I believe people, God wants to say to you, there's some birds here this morning that are trapped in their circumstances. Do you know what God wants to do? He doesn't want to open the door. He wants to smash the cage. Because if he opens the door, you'll go back in. He wants to smash the cage and so it can't be repaired. That's what he wants to do. He's that God. He's on the throne. He's moving in some powerful and in some significant ways. He is a great God. Our God is. Praise the Lord, it's good. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, it says this. This is Paul speaking. For I have decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know, Paul, before he went to Corinth, he went to Athens in chapter 17 of Acts. And he argued with the philosophers and the wise men and the debaters of this world. In some ways, Athens was like an Oxford or a Cambridge in England. I don't know what the equivalent is in Canada, but it was a top university place of learning in that day. And Paul quoted the philosopher, and he went from there to Corinth. Corinth was a totally different place. It was a port, there was drunkenness, there was violence, there was murder, there was sexuality, there was homosexuality, and all types of sin that you can imagine. You remember Paul, where he says to the Corinthians, such was some of you. Referring to this is your background, and that's what you are. But now, and he comes back on this one word, but now, church, we have to come back. But now. Yes. Not back there, but now. We're the now church. We're the now new day church. A new day is dawning. All things are passing away. But we're in this process of, I have determined to know nothing amongst you except Christ crucified. That's the message that we've got. It's the only message. is Christ crucified. Amen. Dorothy says to me, Bryn, you've got three wheels in your life. Prayer, prophecy, and the cross. Good. I don't intend to remove from the cross. I've come there in the last 3 or 4 years. I stuck there. Dorothy must get fed up with me quoting various things. But I can't, church, get away from the cross. You see, Luke, in Luke's gospel, Jesus said this to his disciples, and this was before Calvary. He said this. Take up your cross now and again, a few times, one time, no, no, no. But take it up daily. That means one thing, and Paul said it. Death working in me. That sounds a very negative thing. Death working in me. So Jesus, do you want to destroy me? Yes. I want to destroy the old Bryn so that the new Bryn that I have might live. While my old nature is living, it's hard and difficult for the Holy Spirit to get right through. But when that is dead, the life that I live now in Christ, as Paul put it, he didn't say past there, that I live now is an important word, church, now. I'm not just preaching, I'm talking prophetically to us this morning. It's the now. I live now. I live unto the elders, unto the leaders. Now I do not live it to the elders or to the leaders or to the pastors, but I live it unto Jesus. It is all about him, that song that Mary McLean, and it's all about you, Jesus. It is all about Jesus. This fantastic, this amazing, this wonderful, this outrageous man who was more than a man. He became a man, but he was more than a man. But when he became a man and he humbled himself even to death on the cross, God, not anyone else, not the elders or the leaders or the rulers of the day, but God took him and he raised him up and he lifted him up and he took him up and he gave him a name that is far superior to Bryn or John or Ray or Steve or Janet or Art or Dick or Corrie or Dwayne or Mara. He gave him this amazing name, Jesus. And he said this, at this name, not my name or any other name or any church organization, at this name, every knee shall bow. These things, they're going to bow. They're going to get down low and they're going to bow at this wonderful, amazing, marvelous, gorgeous, outstanding, radiant, the exact expression of the Father. Then they get right down there and they're going to confess with their lips, Jesus, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, magnificent, amazing, all honor and glory and praise and worship and dominion and authority be unto the Lamb. Oh, how amazing. How outrageous, how glorious is our King. He's worth bowing down to. He's worth shouting about. You shouted about the Canucks. But in San Jose, they shouted more because they won. Let me tell you something. They're not worth shouting about, either of them. They're flesh and blood. But this wonderful Jesus is worth shouting about. He's worth dying for. He's worth being nailed daily. For in order that death might work in old Bryn, that life might work in him, I have a constant reminder that not everything in me is dead. I like to think it, Ray and John. I like to act as though it was. I'm driving home, or I'm at home, and I'm sat with my wife. And she says, Bryn, do you think you should have said that? You were a little sharp with that person. I don't think Jesus would have dealt like that. I just want to go deaf after meetings. But the trouble is, she comes alive, and I say this. Well, yesterday, Aaron had some 6-inch nails like that, David. My wife, you can't see them in her purse, but she carries them. And they're exclusively for me. But listen, everyone needs someone to put the nail in. You understand what I mean? We die daily. You know, there's a word they use in America that's very powerful. And it's this. They often talk about it. Today, so-and-so was executed because of this crime. I need areas of my life executing, putting to death. Not covered over with an elastoplaster or a bandage, but I need things put to death. Self-interest needs the nail in it. It's a Western disease. It's all across the church. Bryn, will you serve coffee on a regular Sunday morning for us at Vernon? It's beyond the old hatch. Ray, I want something everybody can see me. Self-interest. What's in it for me? All right, Ray, I'll do it. Deacon role? Any chance down the road of being an elder? We might not say it like that, but some of our questioning and answers that we give are heading towards that. We are so wanting titles. Church, that we've missed taking on board the principles of the kingdom of God. We need kingdom in us. We really need the kingdom of God is amongst you, Jesus said. But you know what? It needs to be in us. And it can be through the Holy Spirit. You know what? It says about Didymus in the scripture, Paul refers to him and he said, he just loved the things of this world. There's things in this church, there's things in me, where we love that out there. Wow, Ray. Today I was wanting to come, but I always come to church, but I had a soccer match on telly in for England. I really wanted to see it. And you think, well, that's logical, that's okay. It becomes a god. When something of self-interest grows, it becomes a god. It needs to be put to death. The things of this world are the most dangerous things. They can be innocent, they become okay, there can be nothing sinfully wrong with them, but they can lead us and separate us from God. We do need a nail in the things of the world. Self-interest, the thing, there's only just two I share with you. See, church, why do I need this to be nailed to it? You see, so many people, and this is a Western disease. I'm ruling. I'm reigning. I have authority. I have a crown. I have a scepter. Wow. Victorious living. Wonderful. Amazing. And yet, you know what? When you get to know some of those people, they're totally the opposite. But listen, you cannot wear a crown. You cannot carry a scepter. You cannot have this ministry and that ministry without first being crucified. The cross comes first. Before ministry, before title, before anything else, it is this cross that comes first. Paul says, I'm not going to know anything else. I don't want to know anything else amongst you other than Christ and Him crucified. If we could be a cross-centered, Holy Spirit-led church, we've made it. That is what it's all about. Pentecost and the cross are not separate. They're the most important thing there is. Paul said to the Galatians, oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? They got rid of that and got into law, and the Holy Spirit wasn't working amongst them. We need them. I don't want God saying, oh, you foolish Fernandites. We need the cross, and we need it right at the center in all that we're doing. Paul says this in Romans 6, their old self was crucified with him so that the sinful body might be destroyed and we might not be enslaved to sin. Reckon yourselves dead to sin. We need to be reckoned ourselves dead to sin. Paul said this, I am crucified with Christ. That's death. That's total death. But it is no longer Bryn or the old self living, but it's Christ living in me. Christ wants to live in us. Christ wants to reign in us. Christ wants to rule in us. Christ wants to totally possess us. The cross is not an historical thing of 2,000 years ago. Lots of us have left it there. But the cross has got to be a present day experience. It really has. I left my sin there, but I need to take up my cross, as Jesus said. To be effective for Jesus, you have to take your cross up for Jesus. Remember Arthur Blessett carrying his cross all across the world? It was, some of us can think it's a gimmick, But it's powerfully prophetic because it's telling us we have to take it up. Some of the things we've got to lose, church, when we take the cross is self-respect. You know what? We really need to look good. The look good factor. When Paul said in Galatians, I boast in the cross. That's a big thing to boast in. Because you know, in those days, the cross was a horrible form of death. It was brutal. It was, people didn't really want to see it. Some historians say that lots of people in Israel would have had a member of their family crucified by the Romans. They did it to put fear into the people, not to break the rules. Can you imagine me coming this morning here to your church with a gallows on my shirt of a man hanging and dying, and I turn round and on my back there's a guillotine with a man having his head chopped off. Here a man is in a chair being electrocuted. There a man is being in a chair injected to death. I'm sure someone would say, Bryn, you are wearing inappropriate clothes. And yet, Paul was talking this. I boast in the cross. He wasn't ashamed of it. And you know what? We're in user-friendly gospels, etc. That was not user-friendly in his day. It was totally opposite. It was upsetting and causing all forms of problems. And yet Paul could say it. A boast in the cross. In the cross, in the cross. The hymn says, doesn't it, where I first met the Lord and my burden of sin rolled away. There is something about this wonderful cross. Please tell you, this isn't the cross we're talking about. This is an imitation. It's the cross at Calvary. It might look good, but that one had blood on it. That one had nails on it. That one suffered the biggest injustice in the world was Christ on the cross. But out of the greatest injustice came forth the greatest justice, that we in Christ should be justified. Amen. Isn't that amazing how God can turn it all the way around? That which seemed totally, completely the end of something was totally and completely the beginning of something. The devil was rejoicing, but suddenly he was sad. He'd lost the game. He'd lost the match. He didn't even score a goal or a point. 100% Jesus, nil Satan. What a win. What a victory. But you know, he did it for us. He really did. In 1 Corinthians 4, 8, it says this. Water, Evie, thank you. Paul says this, already you've become rich. He's talking to the Corinthians, where he is writing, there's only one thing I want to know. You have become kings. Wow. And who would deny that you should reign? For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, men sentenced to death. Because we become the spectacle of the world to angels and to men, we are fools for Christ. going to 1 Corinthians 1, 25. You see, hear it there. God has chosen the foolish things of the world. And then it goes on and says this. Fool's weakness. God uses divine foolishness and divine weakness to confound the wise and to bring them into the kingdom of God. And all this thing of talking about your kings, your reigning, your ruling, your this, he talks, but we become foolish. We've become meek. We have become this. And he goes right down and he says, be imitators of us. That's a powerful little line. Not an imitator of a king, but an imitator of a man who knew what it was to become a fool for Christ, who knew what it was to go to prison, who knew what it was to be laughed at, who knew what it was to be shipwrecked, who knew what it was to lose his life and then see it come back at Durba. He knew all those things. And yet, he took up his cross and he followed his Lord Jesus like no one else did. He was a man of sorrows. And yet, he was a powerful man. It says about Jesus in Isaiah 53, it says, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Not some, but of us all. He became a man of sorrows. He became a man that was rejected. And it said, it was God's pleasure that he should bruise him. His own son, he bruised. Why? Because of my sin and your sin and of your iniquity. But you know what? In the Old Testament, they never made a full job of dealing with sin. They had to keep going over it and over it. But at Calvary, Jesus made a complete job. That in the Old Testament never appeased the Father. But when we get to the New, the death of Christ, once and for all time, appeased the wrath of God. It was a complete, it was a satisfactory, it was a perfect, it was an absolute, once and for all, never again to be repeated or be done. Hebrews, it says this. In these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son. He talked to our fathers before that and to the prophet. In these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son. And then he goes on to describe his amazing Son. He said, he is the radiance of God's glory. He's the exact, not something very, very close, but he's the exact representation of the Father. After he had made purification for sin, he didn't need to stay there and do it again. But, it tells us, he went and he sat down. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. He sat there at the right hand of the Father. That's where he sat. Why did he sit at the right hand of the Father? Because, as he said on Calvary, it is finished. Totally, completely, and absolutely finished with, done away with. The problem of sin was now resolved. Christ now had the victory. Satan, the keys don't belong to you. They belong to me, Jesus. Do you know what it says in Romans? In Hebrews, it says this. God said to him, sit here. But he says something else. Until I make your enemies your footstool. He's not sat there doing nothing. He's sat there watching the enemies of God become the footstool of God. That's what he's doing. He's not sat there doing nothing. I remember once when I first painted my ceiling and my walls in my first house that we lived in, Dorothy. And to me, it was beautiful. Even more decorative than David Church's house. But there you go. And I sat there, and Dorothy said, have a nice cup of tea. So I sat there. And my dad told me this, when you've painted your house, always keep a little bit of colour in everything in case you have to touch up. And I sat there, and I looked around the light and thought, there's some of the old white there. So I got a chair and give a little touch. I sat back down. I looked at the door and thought, there's a bit of blue missing. I got up and touched it up. But you know what? When Jesus sat down, there was no need to touch up. Yes. There was no need to fiddle with this or do that. It was a perfect, it was a complete, it was an absolute sacrifice. And he did it at Calvary. So that now we can move into what God has got for us. Paul said this, I look ahead for the prize. He said, I think all of that back there is fine education, everything else. I look back and I look and I consider it all as dung in order that I might press on and that I might know him. Not only know him, but know his powerful resurrection, Holy Spirit. Life, church, God wants resurrection power coming forward, coming out and moving out of us today. God is speaking to us. God is working on us. God is wanting to move us on. Listen, the word now is prophetic. The past is gone. The new day is doomed. What does Solomon say? The winter is over. The spring has come. Yes. Can you not see the little buds and the little flowers signing and saying, hey, 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 church, blossom and smells are around. But what happens after blossom and smells? Fruit, fruit, fruit. And God wants to give us fruit. I want to pray that Ray Bale and Anne-Marie, Marianne, they'll have loads and loads of problems. I want to pray that. But one specific sort. How do we cope with all the new birth that God is giving us? And he'd be going, oh, I ain't got much here, but it's all falling out. I don't know how to cope with the new birth that's coming into the church. Amen. And the elders and the leaders stand up and say, we don't know what to do. We've never experienced this before. And you all shout out, and neither do we. But isn't it wonderful?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Isn't it wonderful?
Yes.
Is that where we want to get to? Is that where we want to... Oh, there's a guy in the orange is quite sad and miserable about this. Now, tie yourself to the seat. You could take off any minute now. Wife, grab him. Sit on him. Please, can you stand up and sit on him now physically? Yes, just sit on him. Just hold him down. I can see trouble. Oh, you're going to... You know, and the wife, the one there. Yeah, and both of you. You're both excited. That's it. Hold them down. It's normally the woman that gets excited and not the man. But listen, we need that excitement. We need that expectation. Do you know God can do it? You know, I talked to you about this thing going on in Wales. I talked on Skype, didn't I, darling, to a man in England who's been there. It hasn't gone 100 days. There's 300 people been born again. There were 60 baptisms on Saturday, the other Saturday. Wow. Ray, you need to lift a few weights and get ready. So you see Ray lifting weights, you go, but Pastor, shouldn't you be praying and reading? No, if you knew what was coming. I need some muscles for baptism. I need some muscles for baptism. And he said, all these men are from the church. We're practicing weights because of baptisms that are to come. You know, that's what we look. We've got to get hold of something. Church, you've got to get out of the old and into the new. We really have. God's doing something. I'm excited about Jesus. It's Jesus. Please hear me. It's not the church. It's Jesus. It really is. That's the real thing. Jesus said, I'll build my church. Not you. I will. You go and get them in and he'll put them together. That's what we need to do. Oh no, Jesus. I need to be building the church. Now you get them in. And God will do the rest. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, move. Oh, come on. There's people here this morning. I don't want a long, drawn-out gathering. There's people here this morning who you've walked with God and your relationship with him is all dull and boring. You dropped your prayer, your Bible was dusted this morning to bring to church. You think, are you going to ask me to stand up? Yes, I am. But what will other people think? Don't worry what other people think.
Amen.
Blow them! It's what God wants with you. And you know what God did? He brought the prodigal back and he had all the attention. Listen, God is going to bring prodigals back here. Some of you have seen your sons and daughters walk away. God and others as grandchildren. Husbands, wives, but God is going to bring them back. You'll have a problem, the righteous, of how to deal with them. So don't become righteous, just become humble. I'm going to ask again. If there's people you feel, I need to stand, I need to get back to this living relationship with Jesus. Or I might not know Jesus, it might be your first time. I'm just going to stand where you are. Just stand. There are some brave people. That's right. That's good. Now, don't get emotional if you've got to stand out of emotion. Stand because you know that's what God's asking you.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Let's give them a clap at being honest. Now, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to ask God to really touch you powerfully. Father God, I want to pray for these beautiful saints who stood up this morning. I want to pray, God, you will just wash them. You said to Peter, you don't need to be washed all over, only your feet. Wash those areas that need washing, Lord, right now. Put those things in the water. Put your towel around them and dry them. And Holy Spirit, I want to pray that each one of these, Father, just say after me, I want to come right back to you, Jesus, in your hearts. I want to fall in love with you, Jesus. I want to carry your cross, Jesus. Just say it. I want to say for all of you, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled, be filled, be overwhelmed with the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of revelation. Jesus, just have your way. Lord God, come and work and move and display your glory. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We love you, Jesus. You're the most powerful person. You're the one who's made the heavens and the earth by your great power. Lord, it says in Proverbs, it was a delight to be there with the Father. You were the master builder. You still are. You're the great creator, the one who's made the heavens and the earth. You're the one that we delight in, the one who we enjoy. You're the one who we love. Oh, Lord, we ravish you. We fall in love with you. God, I want to say it with all honesty and sincerity. I want to lust after you and love you like no one else could ever do it, Lord. Because you're so wonderful to me, Lord, and you're so wonderful to your people. Oh, Jesus, I want to fall in love all over again, Lord. I'm fed up with respectability and religion and all other sorts of things, Lord. Father, nail them. Get rid of them in this place this morning. And let us, Lord, rely in the Lord. Let us give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, his mercy, it endures forever. His grace, his love, his compassion, his Holy Spirit. Oh, we magnify you. We magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, let's stand and shout to the Lord. All of us. Oh, Jesus. Father, we love you. We exalt you. We magnify you. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. For he is good.
Amen. Thank you. Hallelujah. Shikadat.